Loving God, again, we gather to remember what we can do and what we can do by your grace. So once more, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we may be your people this day and always. In Christ's name, amen. Sometimes before going to bed at night, you may take time to lay out the clothes you need for the very next day, so that when you wake up, you simply stretch, put on then the pants, shirt, socks, shoes that are there waiting for you. But if we're honest, this whole getting dressed ritual in the morning doesn't stop there. Because after we put on our clothes, we then put on the roles that we fulfill. The role of parent or sibling, of spouse or child, the role of employee or boss. And then on top of that, we add on the intellectual garments of our beliefs and our prejudices, our faith and our politics, our fears and our phobias, our hopes and our wishes. And then once all of that is somehow on us, we look in the mirror to reinforce and to tell us once more who we are in this world, giving ourselves a pep talk, reminding us that maybe things don't always work out the way we want, that you don't get by easy in life, that you have to be careful because others will try to take advantage of you, and anything that that person or that person or that person can do, well, you can do better. I can do it better. And somehow putting on all those things and accepting all of those garments and ideas, we squeeze out our front doors and encounter the world every day. It's a lot of baggage to have to carry, and it's no wonder we're tired at the end of the day. And Annie Gets Your Gun, Annie and Frank have this argument over who can sing better and shot better and shoot better. But the real contest really has nothing to do with singing or shopping or shooting. The real contest is about perceptions, pride. I'm better than you are. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Like vain sumo wrestlers, they're simply trying to bump each other out of the circle of influence and declare themselves, I am the champion of the world. In a very similar way, in this story from John chapter 9, we have this clash between religious leaders and an unnamed blind man. When the man suddenly regains his sight, his story now clashes with the Pharisees' story. It challenges the Pharisees' perception of how the world works, how prejudices that they've carried around are now being challenged. And their pride as the ultimate authorities on all matters miraculous has been threatened. And so what they do is they accost the newly sighted man. They don't challenge basically the substance of the matter. They recognize that he can see, but they only challenge the perception, the explanation. And they do so with attitude, basically saying, who are you to teach us? And that's the crux of the problem. When the Pharisees got dressed up in that morning, they would put on their clothes, they put on their robes, they put on their privilege, they put on their status, they put on their pride. And the pride said to them, no ex-beggar has anything to teach me today. And before any of us start to smirk at their behavior, our dress code is pretty much the same as theirs. We too step out into the world and we insist that no, you're not the boss of me. And we know we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't put on airs. We know we shouldn't be quite so prideful and sensitive. But it does happen to us all. The story is told back in the late 1700s. That a man dressed like a farmer entered into one of the best hotels in Baltimore and asked for a room. But because of his appearance and the inn's reputation, he was refused. And so the man left and found lodging elsewhere. Later that evening, the innkeeper discovered that he had turned away Thomas Jefferson. And immediately he sent a note to Jefferson asking that he would please return and stay at their hotel as his guest. And Jefferson wrote back that while he valued the manager's good intentions, if he had no place for a dirty American farmer, he had no place for the Vice President of the United States. The writer G.K. Chesterton has said, "There may at times be a valid reason for turning away a beggar from your door, but pretending that you know all the stories that that beggar could share with you is pure nonsense. Egoism never leads to knowledge." And a former Harvard professor, a man named George Herbert Palmer, once said, "I'm defeated, and I know it, if I meet any human being from whom I find myself unable to learn anything." 2,000 years ago, those Pharisees, bless their souls, they were walking around in their robes and their status, their pride and their perfectionism, when all of that was challenged. It was challenged first by a report of a healing of a blind man that occurred on the Sabbath. And second, it was challenged when that healed man, this outcast, this damaged goods from the margins of life, now began sharing his story. Did the former blind man have something to tell? Yes, he did. Likewise, when we get up and when we put on our clothes and status and our pride and our prejudice, each day we're going to be challenged as well. Do we have something to learn from every person we meet? From every person, young or old, rich or poor, male or female, gay or straight, stranger or friend? Yes. Yes, we do. Do we have something to learn from every minimum wage worker who's standing behind the counter at Panera's, or every cashier standing there at Giant Eagle in the checkout line? Yes, we do. Do we have something we can learn from migrant workers, from ex-cons, from Pitt students and Schumann juvenile detention students and Western psych residents? Yes, we do. Do we have something to learn from white males in Butler County, as they tell their own story about regulations affecting their livelihood on farms and how the loss of real jobs in their town makes it hard for their children to stay near them and find work? Yes, we do. In the same way, do we have something to learn from women? Women who are objectified daily, who are forced to multitask and cobble together careers unfairly? Yes, we do. And the list goes on. The categories around race and addiction and depression and divorce. And just because I didn't name your category doesn't mean the story isn't important. It's not a contest. It's particularly about how a Bible story, this Bible story from John 9, makes its way into our Bible story, particularly when we wake up in the morning and say, "You can't teach me a thing." Last week, we looked at that story of the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, and how the two of them talked, and how her eyes were opened, and she left her jar behind, and she ran back into the village to tell them about this man who knew all about her, who she understood to be the Messiah. Well, today's story has this long argument between the Pharisees and the blind man's friends, then the blind man's family, and then the blind but now I see man himself. And it reminds us how quickly we complicate things, how quickly we set up barriers because of our vanity and pride. And so I want you to hold on to something from this story, but it's something that happened quite early. It's when Jesus spat on the ground and made mud from the dirt and then wiped it on the eyes of the blind man and said, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, don't try this at home. It's messy. And it's meant to be a sign from God, not a home remedy. But it's also counterintuitive. It's one of those unexpected, unsettling, unusual events in the Bible. But you just need to break it down into its parts. First, the blind man hears, doesn't see, he hears the call of Christ. He receives a touch of grace that comes to him, unmerited, undeserved. And then he's sent out into the world. He's sent to first wash and then to tell his story to anyone who asks. Now it's true. Once he did all that, once he began to tell his story, the arguments arose. People tried to dissuade him and convince him that he didn't know what he was talking about. They cast him out, trying to put him back on the margins from whence he came. And the one who had touched his eyes, one who sent him to the pool of Siloam, is the one in chapter 6 who said, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never cast away." The one who was lost had been found. The one born blind could now see. And never again would he have to wonder about, did he belong? Could he do it as well as someone else here in God's world? And so come back to the beginning. What clothes do you lay out for yourself in the morning? What things do you put on each day? What roles and responsibilities? What prejudices and fears do you carry with you? What armor do you have against a dangerous world? What layers do you put on against the slings and arrows of outrageous words? And then recognize, isn't it exhausting? Isn't it exhausting to keep up your guard all the time, to make sure no one sees a glimmer of weakness in your eyes or finds you pushing them away when they enter their story and combine it with yours? So instead of all of that, start over, guided by John 9. Before you get out of bed, lie still for a moment and just breathe. And be aware of your body and give thanks for the gift of life. And with your eyes still shut, remind yourself to listen today, to believe that you will hear the voice of Christ, and that it won't come to you from your own head, but it will come to you from someone outside of you, someone that you meet. And after you've breathed and reminded yourself to listen, then put on your clothes. Put on what you need for that day. But before you layer the baggage and the prejudices and the fear, remember for a moment how the crud in your eyes and in your life has been washed away. Remember that you've been baptized, that the water has been poured on you as a sign and a seal of God's love. And it's an act so simple, even a little 2-year-old girl can do it herself. But mostly, remember as you awake, as you listen, as you remember that water and that washing, that you've been sent to tell that story to all you encounter this day, just as they've been sent to tell you their story. And only then get dressed. You'll be surprised how much simpler your fashion choices will become and how much lighter will be the loads you carry. The whole business about blindness and sin isn't the main point here. The whole song and dance about anything you can do, I can do better, or you don't have anything to teach me, isn't what needs to be analyzed. All we need to do is hear once more the voice of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." And then remember how we've been baptized by a God who loves us, who then sends us out into the world to be in dialogue with and conversation with and worship with and prayer with so many other people. And in that moment, our eyes will be opened and our burdens will be lifted. And we'll see. We'll truly see. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, You know the darkness in which we live. The darkness of greed or of oppression. The darkness of illness. The darkness of fear. We confess that some of this darkness we have created ourselves. But we also name that some of the darkness we encounter just comes upon us as we strive to do our best and live our daily lives. But we come to you in prayer because you are the light. In Jesus Christ, you came to dispel all darkness and remind us that the darkness we face will never overcome your light. Transform us and this whole world by your truth. Infuse us with hope. Fill us with purpose. Anoint us with joy. Inspire us to participate in your mission so that all will be well, and that all of your people, your creation, will know the wholeness that we find in you. Refresh us once more as we remember the waters of our baptism. Guide us in your paths and teach us the way of your truth. For you are the God that saves us. Giving thanks for your power and your compassion and your love and your steadfast care, we come to you praying for all who suffer in this world. We pray for those who are victims of war, of abuse, of violence, of terror. We pray for peace throughout the world, peace among nations, peace among peoples, peace within families. And indeed, we pray that your peace will fill our hearts. We come to you also seeking healing for all who are wounded in body or mind or spirit. We pray for your grace and mercy to be with everyone who is battling disease, everyone who is recovering from an illness or surgery, for everyone fighting addiction, for everyone navigating brokenness in relationship, for everyone who is struggling even to make ends meet. And God, we pray for comfort to be with all who are grieving today, especially lifting before you Bill Nicholson, Steve and Mary Everard, and Tim Englehart, and for their whole families. Comfort all who are grieving loss. Give us hope in you. Strengthen your people. And grant us the humility to continue to learn, to open ourselves to the power of your Spirit, to open ourselves to the truth we learn from one another. Open our eyes that we might see the need around us. Open our minds that we might be willing to continue to learn, and open our hands that we might ever be willing to serve you. Shift our focus to your will, to your way, to your grace among us. And help us all to be instruments of grace in a weary and hurting world. God, we thank you for coming to us in Christ. We lift to you these prayers and the prayers that remain on our hearts. In the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.